Morning. Happy Advent. Merry Christmas. So excited to say that finally. Let's look at our text for the day. I know there was a lot of readings, but I have chosen Mark chapter 1 as our text for today, 1 to 8. And I chose it because Mark is brilliant in his introduction to the gospel, isn't he? Unlike Matthew, who begins his gospel by sharing the genealogy of Jesus, who feels the need to prove to us that Jesus is son of Abraham and son of David. Luke, who begins by talking about the events that lead up to the birth of the Lord. Or John's gospel that starts out in eternity past, reminding us that Jesus is God in the flesh. Mark, though, does not start out by talking about the Lord's heritage or his birth. Mark's desire is to present Jesus as a servant, and a servant does not need a genealogy. His confidence in the fulfillment and the identity of Christ is so great that Mark begins by jumping right in. He doesn't need to convince anybody that Christ is Christ. He's Christ. And he says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah. Forget about it. No hand-holding here. Mark states the facts as they are. This is the Messiah. The Messiah, the Son of God, the prophets told us about, it's him. We know it's him because of the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy in the Old Testament that we're seeing. Mark refers to Isaiah and he refers to Malachi, two hugely important Old Testament prophecies, when he reminds us that I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. And so he introduces us to John the Baptist, appearing in the wilderness, preparing the straight paths for the Lord. By appealing directly to the Lord's people, he sidesteps the dry and the legalistic religious leaders of that day, and he calls on the people to begin their own preparation, to repent and be baptized, because the Lord is coming. For a gospel of few details and many action-packed stories, Mark lingers to describe John's outfit. He highlights this even down to his very clothing, that John is reminiscent of the great prophets of the faith. John's camel hair outfit was distinctly unlike what people were wearing at the time, but it was just the kind of clothing worn by the prophet Elijah centuries earlier. Not only was he dressed in this odd garb, but we also understand that John could have been a Nazarite, which means that his hair and his beard would have never been cut. Often Nazarite's beard and hair come so long they'd actually have to tuck it into their belt to keep it from becoming ritually unclean. He was absolutely wild. In ancient Judaism, it was understood that with Elijah, all prophecy ceased until the coming of the Messiah. And so John's physical appearance signaled to many that the Messiah's arrival was imminent. And so they came out in droves to hear him preach and to heed his call to repent. Verse 5 tells us that the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to John and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. But why did they flock to him? Well, they came because John the Baptizer brought a message of hope and anticipation and expectancy. John created great excitement about the Messiah's advent, about Christ's coming. And prophets, they were a little weird. Their visual appearance let you know that they were otherworldly. This is not someone totally normal looking, but this is a person that God called to awaken us to a bigger story. The overarching story that defines our lives. Prophets point us to that which is much bigger than our daily tasks and responsibilities. And make no mistake, Mark warns us, John is a prophet. He dresses like a prophet. And his role is that of preparation for Jesus, the Messiah. John rushes to assure his followers, and in turn he assures us that his only task is to insist that we look back at our own past and then prepare for Jesus' coming. But hold on, because that's an odd place to begin our series on the season of Advent, isn't it? Shouldn't we be in the book of Luke? Can we get inside that warm little manger next to that beautiful baby who was born under a star? Can we sit at the feet of angels appearing to shepherds, heralding the arrival? I love the Christmas story. So show of hands, even though today is the first day of Advent, whose house was decorated to the nines for at least a week? It's a couple. In the 8 o'clock service, it was me and one other person, and I outed myself as totally crazy. Because on November 12th, I am putting out garlands, and I am replacing my normal morning coffee mug with the one that has Santa wearing a kilt on it. And when I'm doing the dishes, I'm singing, "O Come All Ye Faithful." It's the punk version of "Come All Ye Faithful" in my house. It is really good. That love for the season is something I'm carrying on from my own childhood. It's been a part of the fabric of my family's yearly rhythm for generations. And even though we were not a Christian family, we loved Christmas. It was the pinnacle of our year. When I was a kid, I had no more than stripped off my Halloween costume for a moment before my mom was covering every surface in our home with decoration. There was enough garland to wrap twice around the circumference of the earth. There was a China Dickensian mini Christmas village that was large enough to be considered its own municipality. And our oven was never turned off. It should have had a revolving door for the amount of baking that was moving through it for a month straight. And it wasn't just the aesthetic of our home that ran wild, but it was also the mash of traditions that we devoted ourselves to. Traditions from Scotland, from the deep American South, from Quebec, from every corner of the world that our family's story had touched at some point. In my house, we had two Santa Clauses. We had the traditional jolly fat guy, as well as a Christmas alligator, which was a nod to our southern contingent of our family. And he always brought wildly inappropriate gifts like rubber eyeballs and elastic band guns. My parents would stay up late and they would artfully paint footprints out of soot into our carpet to leave evidences of Claus's path through our house and a candy cane trail from our rooms because my mom had informed us that Santa had a hole in his pocket and he was much too busy to fix it every year. I'd never seen it personally, but I imagine my dad looked pretty ridiculous chewing on the end of a carrot to make it look like a reindeer had eaten alongside the traditional cookies and whiskey. I mean milk. It was labor intensive. For months, it consumed us, joyfully consumed us, and it brought incredible light into our home, into the midst of the dark and cold nights of winter. And it all culminated into an overwhelming and gleeful Christmas day where we welcomed family and friends and strangers to our table, and we ate exceedingly of what our trousers' poor waistbands could be capable of. But every other year, we would turn off the lights inside our own home, and we would journey to someone else's for dinner. And for example, one Christmas, we had joined family at the Oak Bay Beach Hotel where they were living, and they had the hotel's maid service completely clean and then decorate their home. And then our dinner was served to us by a catering company who did the dishes after. And another Christmas I spent with dear friends who hadn't put a single decoration out, and we opted to order Chinese food for dinner. Now, objectively, that was an incredible meal. And the laughter and the love that flowed from those tables around which we gathered was still very special and very beautiful, because I was still happy to be with those that I love and to celebrate the birth of my Lord. But I can't help but notice the differences between our approaches. Now, I might be biased, but I do believe wholeheartedly the reason that our celebration was a lot more fun, even in a secular home, it was made more special by the amount of effort that we lovingly kneaded into that day over months of preparation. Not so shockingly, now that my life is completely different, centered and fully in Christ, I have a different reason for the specialness of Christmas Day. And I haven't lost, but in fact, I've added to the amount that I have to prepare in my house. I began thinking, I'm praying about Advent in August. So can you see now Why, beginning with Mark's gospel, with Jesus the Messiah as announced by John the Baptist, makes perfect sense. Let me put it to you this way. Often the story of Jesus is misrepresented as beginning in the Christmas story on Christmas Day. But in fact, the story of Jesus begins in Genesis. And the wild thing is that when God was creating the heavens and the earth, and he was breathing life into our universe and into the expanse of everything in creation, he had already written this story. The whole story. The incarnation and the birth of the Christ child. He had already written the story of the prophets who foretold that story. He has already written the sacrifice and the resurrection and the ascension and, yes, the return. And so stay with me when I say the reason we begin this Advent season with Mark's chapter 1, verse 1, not with the manger, is because John the Baptist is pointing not only to the people in his time, but the arrival of the Messiah, but as well, he's pointing to us today to something of paramount importance. God's story is written, and it is active, and it is moving, and it is already underway. The clock began in Genesis, and it continues to tick towards the completion of all his plans, his whole written story. John points to that. He points to Jesus, and he gives us some pretty powerful advice. He says, prepare. Lay out garlands in your heart. Invite others to share the warmth of your blessings. Carol joyfully. The secret is that at Christmas dinner, whether or not we gathered around the explosion of tinsel at my own table, or the beautiful and restrained palette of my cousin's dining room, or a Chinese restaurant, the love and laughter always arrived right on time because it was written to be. But we had been enjoying it already through the months of preparation for that day. Likewise, let me say emphatically that you are already seen and loved and saved by our Lord Jesus, and the living story of God is that one day he will come again. But in the waiting, joy is to be found in our preparation. Scripture assures us that we can contribute nothing to our own salvation. That work has already been done. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. It is finished. But if the work is finished, then our lot is to begin another task, the one of preparing for the next part of God's written story. Have you seen that bumper sticker? Says, Jesus is coming, look busy. It's cute, it's campy, and there's some truth in it. He did come in history, and he found the religious of that day to be very busy. Very few were preparing. He will come again, and once again, many of us will be very busy. Busy with lots of good things. But busy, too busy to prepare. So we get to choose our posture in this waiting. Christmas will be here on the 25th, and it will be wonderful, and we will celebrate, and it will come again next year, and the next, and the next, and the next. So if I can suggest to you, since his story is moving anyway, let's together add our hands to the work of John the Baptist. Let's prepare the way. Let's prepare straight paths for the Lord to reach other people. Let's be messengers to our city of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, born on Christmas Day. And let's pray now together. Father, we thank you for the great gift that is your Son. We thank you that he humbled himself into humanity. That he was born on Christmas to fulfill your great story written before time. God, we thank you that your story is still unfolding. We thank you for the promise that Jesus, your son, will come again, Lord. And so we are patient. Patience, not so much is the passing of time, but the posture of our heart in that waiting. God, we look for the joy and the preparation. We pay attention to the words of your servant John, who spoke first to the people in his own time, but speaks across generations to us now, that the Messiah is coming and we must prepare. So, Father, help us prepare. Show us the paths that need straightening, that need clearing. The paths in our own heart as well as the paths to others. And so we pray this in your Son's holy, glorious name. Amen.